We are an heir to glory, and we have a glorious future in the knowledge and in the saving power of our Lord Jesus. And tonight, Lord, we pray that as we come to this gospel text, this statement of the work that's needed to bring us to Christ, Lord, teach us. Write these things on our hearts. May they do us great good, and may our hearts be rejoicing in Thee through Thy Word this evening. We pray for the Holy Spirit's power. O Lord, come, touch these lips of mine, and grant that Your Word will do its work in every heart. In our Savior's name, amen. Amen. Our text this evening is Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In the first century in the Roman world, on any morning, you would see students on their way to school. They would be escorted by a senior slave called a tutor or an escort. And so you could see coming out of the Roman homes, villas, these young boys on their way to school accompanied by a slave, their tutor, who led them all the way to the school. The responsibility of that tutor was to ensure that they attended. And you know what young people are like. They can play hooky and they can decide to do other things for the day. Well, they had to make sure that they showed up. And they were also responsible for their behavior when they were in school to make sure that they were learning properly. They supervised them for the whole day until they returned home. And that was their task. So you picture these young boys leaving home with a little satchel, dressed in a tunic with sandals, and they probably had a slate. They might have called it a tablet. Now, very different from the tablets that young people might be using at school today. These were just slates, and they would use some kind of chalk to do their writing on it. And so this tutor was totally in charge of him. And it was no easy thing for a son to be under such a tutor, because after all, I'm the son, he's just a slave. But he's commissioned to discipline and organize my day that I be the student I ought to be. And you can imagine youthful boys with their tricks and their ways and frolicky ways of life. They want to beat the system and they want to get around the rules and so on. This tutor would lean on them and make life tough and difficult to ensure that they gave a good report to their father, who was the slave's master. And this was a very tough arrangement. This was the schoolmaster that is spoken of here in Galatians 3:24. Now, the Apostle Paul makes use of that very familiar scene of the escort for the boy to and from school, that this is the work of the law. And he says, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And this arrangement, being under a very personal disciplinarian or under a governor, is Paul's analogy for the function of the law in the life of the unsaved, the sinner, that needs to be brought to Christ. And so the law, or the Ten Commandments, has a very vital role and work to do to be the handmaid of the gospel to bring sinners to faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, while the law cannot save, nor can the law wash away sins, nor can the law change hearts, yet it is vital to reveal our need of a Savior. Now, the danger and the difficulty is that many people make a savior out of the law. And they think that the Ten Commandments can be a passport to heaven. Or it can be a ladder that if you keep all of the commandments, you're going to be good enough to enter into heaven. But the function of the law is not to save us, but to bring us under conviction to recognize our need of a Savior. Now, I think in our school days, we all have had teachers that have stood out to do a very special work in our lives. I remember a particular teacher in my high school. She taught biology and math, and I probably learned with more joy from her than any other teacher in all the years I attended that school. At the time, I didn't know why. She had a very winning, a very not tough or disciplinarian way, but just a motivation. She had the ability to motivate. And I learned later that she was a Christian. Her name was Mrs. Patterson. And I can still remember sitting in her classes, learning those biology lessons in particular, and I learned things from her that stick with me to this very day. Now, the law is a great teacher. The law is a master teacher to reveal to us our need of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, it is vital in gospel preaching. Martin Luther made a great deal of emphasis upon the function of the law. And I want to give you two short quotes that he gave. He said, "The law proves to us that we cannot stand before God in our own righteousness, and that drives us to the gospel." Again, I quote, "The law is for the proud, and the gospel is for the brokenhearted." And so what do the men of this world need? What does proud man need? He needs his hardened heart to be broken under the crushing weight of the law. Not that it can save him, but it can awaken him to his desperate need of a Savior. Now, there is great need for clarity on this subject in the church today, because a great deal of harm is done by the neglect of the law. Indeed, in reality, you cannot preach the gospel without also preaching the law. The two should go together. And we must exhort that God has a standard that none of us can meet. And that's what the law teaches us. We're all sinners. We're incapable of reaching God's holy standard. And God's holy character is so pure that none of us can stand in our own righteousness. And so we need to turn to the gospel to recognize that there is a provided righteousness that will save us and will prepare us for heaven. So tonight we're going to look at a list of things that the law works or teaches sinners that bring us to Christ. Number one, the law teaches us of our sinful nature before God. Look at verse 19. The question begins here. Wherefore then serveth the law? You can see that it's evident that the question comes up. And people will ask, and Paul foresees the question. Now here's his answer in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. And it points them out. The law is like 10 fingers that all point to us and reveal to us our sinful, ungodly, unrighteous state. What is sin? That is a very necessary question. Now, the Bible answers this. We don't have to go to any creed or catechism to get this. We have it right here in the Bible in the book of 1 John. chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. It's like an RCMP officer when he stops you in a traffic offense, and of course he's going to read to you the criminal code. You have just broken the law. And it is the police officer's job to say you have transgressed, you have gone over what the law allows if you're speeding. Or maybe you're driving down the wrong side of the road, and that is an even more serious transgression perhaps, and he's going to book you for breaking the law. You have gone beyond what the law allows. Now, none of us have kept the law of God perfectly. We either fall short of God's standard or we go beyond. And in that you have sins of commission or you have sins of omission. The things that we should not have done, those are the sins of commission. The things that we have left undone that we should, those are the sins of omission. We have omitted to worship God. We have omitted to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. None of us have kept the law to that degree. And then those sins of commission, those things that are forbidden, that God says no, they turn to lust. And we desire the thing that God has forbidden. And of course, those sins are well identified in the Bible. God has forbidden adultery, murder, theft, and such things. And the very thoughts of any one of those can be committed in the heart. That's sin in the heart when a man lusteth after a woman that is not his own wife. Or when someone in rage says, I'll murder you, not really intending to do it, but the very desire, the very statement, the very thought now becomes guilt in his heart. Or the thief. And have we not all sat in a situation and says, hey, this is all wide open. There's nobody even around. We could take what we wanted. The very thought that entered our heart condemns us, that none is able to keep the law. Now, how are you going to answer before God, not only for your deeds and your words, but your thought life? We learn that the police force tries to use lie detectors, and I don't have any idea how they work. I'm not even sure if they're monitoring brain waves or temperature, or whatever it is they're trying to detect when a person under investigation is telling a lie. And I'm sure they're very imperfect, and any judge in the court would be very cautious of allowing a case to hinge upon the conclusions of a lie detector. But you imagine that someone had the ability of a machine to scan your brain, to scan not just the things that are historically known about you, but your inner thoughts. And those things would be scanned, printed out on a graph or text, whatever it is, that's going to expose the very thoughts of your mind and of your heart. If we were taken before a judge with such a machine, we'd all be condemned. We would all be in jail because we're all guilty. The law is our schoolmaster to convince us, to discipline us to the point where we say, I no longer want to be under this schoolmaster. I don't want to hear this condemnation of the law. I don't want to be told my sins. I don't want these things to be exposed. I want a Savior to save me from my sins. And the law is doing its work. When you cry out, help me, save me from my sins, my thoughts, my evil, my wicked nature, don't allow these things to come before God. Therefore, we need Christ. And that's when the law is doing its work. Secondly, we'll move to verse 21. The law teaches us of our hopelessness before God. So here is one of Paul's if statements. And he says, if there had been a law which could have given life. Now, that clearly shows us that it's not possible. It never could give life. The law could never save. And the law cannot be a savior. It is a teacher of righteousness, but never a savior to bestow righteousness. The law can point out defects, but it cannot fix defects. It can only condemn. And that's the work of the law. Now, when you think of the ministry of the Lord to the Pharisees, how interesting this becomes. The Pharisees were legalists. And the proper definition of a legalist is someone who uses the law to save himself. He tries to match the standard of the law by his own good living, his own works and efforts, and he's trying to use the law as a way or a ladder to heaven. Now, you know the Pharisees, how legalistic they were, how punctilious they were to the very smallest minutiae of the law, and they insisted that they could keep all of the law. But of course, they couldn't. And they could never be saved by that means. Now, the leaven of Phariseeism is in every man and woman. By nature, by natural thinking, every one of us is a Pharisee. And we fall into the Pharisee's thinking. There are many today that use the church and ritualism as a way to life, as a way to be saved. They use church religion and they make that their savior. We refer to them as very churchy people. They're proud of their church. They're proud of their attendance. They're proud of their history and maybe family connection to a particular church. And they make that to be their hope for heaven. And it's really a gospel of works. It is putting their hope in keeping the law. It's a law, legal righteousness, and not the gospel. Now, we're told here in Galatians 3:21 in very clear terms, and Paul's argument is absolutely clear, that the law is powerless to save. And notice how he puts it. If there was a law which could have given life, righteousness would have come by the law. But it doesn't. And let us never forget that. Let that be burned into our heart. And what really Paul is saying is, if a man could be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, why would God need to send his Son to die on the cross? Why would we need atonement? Why would we need the blood of God's Son to wash us and cleanse us from our sins if the law was a ladder, another method of our own self-justification? If righteousness is attainable by works, then we don't need a suffering Savior. We don't need a substitute to take our place and die for us to save us from our sins. And Paul makes that absolutely clear. Now, this statement that he's making here in Galatians 4 builds upon what he said in chapter 2:16. And this is a classic text. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Talk about a watertight statement. Talk about wording it in a way that there can be no doubt, no ambiguity. It is impossible for a person to be saved, justified, by keeping the law. The law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. That's the role of the law. It can never save. How wrong then was the rich young ruler, the one to whom the Lord Jesus said that he needed to keep the commandments? And this young man boasted and he said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. Well, to correct that proud statement, because he was really filled with the leaven of Phariseeism, he thought that he could make himself right, good, and acceptable by keeping those commandments. But the Lord had to say to him, well, here's what you do now. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And that young man went away very sorrowful, because we are told he had great possessions. Did he love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength? No. He was not perfect at keeping the law. Many might have looked upon him and say he's a very decent young man. But inside his heart, he was filled with the leaven of Phariseeism. Now, if that leaven is in your heart tonight, and you think that you're good enough because you try to keep the law of God, that you're going to be saved without faith in the Lord Jesus, well, the law is not a savior. The law can never bring you to peace with God through the Lord Jesus. And just as the Lord burst the bubble for that young man, I need tonight to burst the bubble that you might be making. Striving to be ever so good, trying to live a life that is not condemned, a life that makes you look good on the outside. But what is the state of your heart? The purpose of the law is to reveal the weakness, the failure of your own work life, and to show you just how hopeless and helpless you are working by commandments. Thirdly, verse 21 again, the law teaches us to make a difference between law and promise. We're told here that for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The first part of the verse, rather, is the law then against the promises of God? Is the law opposed to God's promises? No. The law is not opposed to the gift of salvation, the promise of salvation by a Savior. The law doesn't take exception to that, but the law drives you to seek that with all your heart. Just like that governor, that escort that took the young student from home to the classroom. He ensured that he went, ensured that he got there. And so the work of the law is not against promise, but it is to lead you to the promises and to accept them with all of your heart. The law only drowns men in condemnation. God has thrown a lifeline in giving a promised Savior. The law does not deny that there is a Savior, but it is to bring you and lead you to personal faith and to trust. So tonight, don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a legalist trying to be saved by keeping the law. And don't be deceived into thinking that you can reach God's perfect standard either now or ever in the future. It's hopeless, impossible, it's foolish, because the law is not the promise of God. The law also teaches us to desire Christ. That is the work of faith in our hearts. And of course, we feel condemned or shut up to a lost, hopeless condition, and we ask, is there not some way to be saved? And the news comes, yes, God has provided a Savior. And what does the law tell us about this man, Jesus? Yes, the law. What does the law tell us about the man, Jesus? It tells us that he's the perfect man, the man who never sinned. He's the man who is the perfect law keeper, and he kept the law in our place. And this is the man we need, because there was one who never broke the Ten Commandments, never sinned against God. Indeed, he could not sin because he was God and man in one person. And when the tempter came to the Lord Jesus, as he did so many times, brought him up into that mountain, tempting him, giving him the whole world if he had bowed down and worshiped the devil, and all those ways of temptation, what did the Lord Jesus do? He never gave an inch. He always conquered Satan. He kept the law of God, and he always quoted the law from the book of Deuteronomy. It is written, thou shalt not bow down and worship any other god. And so our Lord Jesus conquered temptation, conquered sin. He was able to say to his enemies, which of you convinceth me of sin? And the law agrees. The law says that Christ is righteous. He's holy. He is the perfect man. And therefore, he is the Savior that you and I need, the one who has kept the law in every detail. He's also a suffering Savior to cancel the law. In Galatians 4:4, we're right here in this book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so there is a law at work here. It is the law being satisfied by the death, the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus, so that all the accusations of the law are silenced. The law is pacified and can no longer bring charges of guilt against Christ and his people. Romans 8, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is Christ that died, because he has satisfied the law. And I wish that tonight you felt your need of the Lord Jesus. You're not a Christian. You're not saved. You are under the weight, the condemnation of the Ten Commandments that's crushing you. And if you're not saved, you will go to hell. You will lose your soul in eternal torments. And the law will not be your friend. The law will accuse you for all eternity. Condemned, condemned, condemned. And you need to come to the Savior who answers that law and will save your soul. Now, you don't need Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. And you don't need prophets. The prophets, they preached and proclaimed the holiness of God. Nor do you need Paul the Apostle. He is the one who has written, given us much of the New Testament. Here in Galatians 3:24, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that ye might be justified by faith. That's your hope. That's your way out. That's your way to heaven. That's your way of life. Now, I want you to notice the word bring in Galatians 3:24. The word bring. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. I researched that word and discovered that it should be in italics. It's not actually in the Greek language. But it is necessary to give us a good translation, because as I described, the work of the governor, conductor of the student, the slave who was charged by the father to make sure the student got to the classroom, he was to bring him. And so you could probably see him walking ahead. And he would be doing his duty well, and the boy had better keep up. And it was his work to bring him right into the classroom, in a sense, going before him. What does the law do to us? It will not give us peace until we're in Christ. It will not leave us alone. It will not cease from its duty until we come right into the classroom under the grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And the law is very tough. The law pronounces guilt. The wages of sin is death. And the law pronounces that all sinners must be cast into the lake of fire. The law has the authority to punish, just as that tutor had the authority to punish. The law pronounces that all sinners will be cast out. Revelation 1:28, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, the law is screaming at you tonight. And the law is terrorizing your heart. Because the law brings no peace, brings no rest to you. And in this way, the law is the handmaid, the worker to bring you to Christ, to give you no peace and rest until you come to the Savior. The proud sinner hears the thundering of the law of God, and it works such conviction and such a weight of condemnation. And when those 10 fingers of the law are pointing right at you and giving you no rest, there's only one refuge that you can find rest. That is at the cross, when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Now, this comes very personal to me, because I can remember the summer that I was under the preaching of the gospel, but not yet a Christian. And I have told from this pulpit a number of times, on a Sunday, going to my sister's bedroom. Now, my sister was 6 years younger than me. She was attending a Sunday school class, and she was learning from the shorter catechism, the one that our young people in church are supposed to be learning from. I hope they are. And I went to her bedroom looking for that shorter catechism with one thing in mind. I wanted to read the Ten Commandments. I was so unlearned in the Bible, I didn't know where to find them in the Bible. It's Exodus 20, by the way. I had no idea where to go in the Bible, because I knew I could find them in the catechism. And so I would flick through that, and on a Sunday afternoon, without any prompting, without anyone suggesting this to me, I brought myself under the tutelage of the law. The Spirit of God prompted me. I'm not going to boast it was me, but it was the Lord burdening my heart. I wanted to know. And when I went to the law, of course, that didn't bring closure, didn't bring peace to my heart. It only condemned me and enhanced and enlarged and motivated me to find a Savior. And I pray tonight that you will not take any rest because you have either Bible knowledge or law knowledge, or think that you're walking the clean side of the road, or that you're doing well at keeping the law. The law can only do one thing, and that is bring you to Christ. Let me ask you, has it? Has that happened in your life? Have you abandoned any hope of saving your soul by keeping the law? And have you come to the cross, to the blood and death of the Lord Jesus, and saying, that's the Savior I need, who has canceled the law and redeemed me from its curse? That's the gospel that you need tonight. One last thing. The law teaches us to trust in Christ for justification. At the end of verse 24, it says that we might be justified by faith. When the sinner's soul is flushed out of the false trenches seeking refuge under the law, and you're driven to the cross, what does faith see? What does faith lay hold upon? Well, faith sees a suffering Savior. You see the wounds of the Lord Jesus. And faith teaches you, those wounds were for me, because the law could never save me. I was lost and undone, and the Lord Jesus loved me. Faith shows you that Jesus' death was substitutionary, that he took your place, your torments, your punishment. He took your desert, what the law cries out against you as guilty. All the guilt, all the shame, all the legality, all the curse of sin was laid on the Lord Jesus. And he took your sin in your place. Faith sees that. Faith also rests in the sufficiency of that death. It's enough. It's enough. It's all that's required. God the Father asks no more. The Lord Jesus will never need to repeat his one sacrifice at Calvary. It's enough for the Father, it's enough for the Son, and it's enough for me. Can you say that tonight? I'm challenging you. I'm calling on you with all my heart to face up to this. Can you say that what Jesus did on that cross is enough for me to save my soul? It's all that I ever need. And this payment that Jesus made on that cross justifies. That's what Paul says here, that ye might be justified by faith. And justified means just as if you had never sinned. And that silences the law. What has the law now to say? You are justified, just as if you'd never sinned. You're innocent. You are declared not only pardoned from sin, but sinless. What amazing reality this is, to be sinless in the sight of God through the justifying power of the Lord Jesus. He's almighty to save. He is all-powerful to give you a perfect standing before God. Now, is that enough for you? Are you saying, but I need to go back and keep some of the Ten Commandments now? That's where many get deceived. They want Christ plus the Ten Commandments. They want Christ plus law works righteousness. No. If you believe in being justified by faith, it's done. Justified, it's over. You are pardoned. You are declared righteous in the sight of God. Now, some people think of salvation on the terms of love and not of law. And their idea of the gospel that it's all love, and a God of love could never destroy a soul in hell. And we've heard that argument over and over and over and over. But no, we're not just dealing with love, we're dealing with law here. God is righteous. God is law himself. God is holy. And his righteous character demands that the law must be satisfied and settled. And for that he designed the cross. And the law teaches us our need of a Savior who fulfills all righteousness. Now you need that tonight. And I don't want you to leave this meeting and go home in your own rags of sin. I don't want you to go home and say, I better start working at the Ten Commandments. I start better being a better person. I start to clean up my act and do things differently. Stop my foul language. Stop my bad attitude. Stop being a worldly, carnal, careless person. I've got to change my life. Let me tell you, that is trying to be your own Savior. You cannot save yourself. You need the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who can cancel the guilt, set you free, and give you the power to live a new life. And then the law takes on a new position. It's now the teach me how to please my Heavenly Father, how to enjoy the salvation I have, how to glorify God as a Christian. That now becomes the rule of the law in the Christian's life. But as to salvation, don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a legalist. Be a Christian. Be a gospel lover. And give your heart to trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's unite in prayer a moment, please. Father, we come to thee tonight thanking thee for the great liberty that the gospel gives us and for what our Lord Jesus has done to save us from the condemnation of the law. Lord, I pray for your people that you will ever keep us from going back to bring ourselves under the condemnation of the law, that we will ever run to the cross, that we will look to the sufficiency of Jesus' death. And Lord, we pray that you will work this in every heart. For some soul that's not saved here tonight, Lord, save them. Bring that person to trusting in the Lord Jesus. May they come willingly, come gladly, come running to find life and hope in the Lord Jesus. Bless us now as we sing this closing hymn. Give us the spirit of praise as we worship thee in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. 279 is our closing hymn. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. 279. Let's stand to sing, please. Father, we praise Thee tonight for the saving power of our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the miracle of redemption by the blood. For the many here tonight who have that testimony, and oh Lord, we continue to pray that You'll speak on to every heart. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your redeemed, now and ever. Amen. Amen.